Well, if you were here when I spoke the last time, you'll be astonished to learn that I'm still on the same text. Strange fire in Leviticus chapter 10. It's not because I have humanly considered that what was shared that time was incomplete. It's because the Lord is not allowing me any other consideration but this text, to go over it, to sift it. Last time was maybe just dropping the theme in a blunt way. I think the Lord wants us to get into the marrow, the guts of the text, and draw out from it what we ought. At any rate, if I spoke any other subject but this tonight, that speaking, however biblical, however blessed you think it might be, would itself constitute strange fire. True fire is obedience to what God is requiring at any given moment, no more and no less. So, let's look at this. We really, to do the text justice, needed to go back over previous chapters because this is the inauguration of the Aaronic priesthood. After great sacrifices and preparation for the priests that are extraordinary in their detail, and their requirements, sacrifice after sacrifice, dipping and sprinkling of blood and all kinds of things that will be calculated to chasten the souls of those who are called to priestly service and to inscribe upon them the solemn obligation which is theirs to consecrate God before the nation. And yet, alack and alas, in the very first instance of their use, after 7 days of waiting at the tent of the meeting, the last requirement was they just be out there, visible to Israel, and if there's anything that remains of flesh, of ambition, of presumption, or pride, somehow the 7 days of final waiting ought to meet that and eradicate it. And yet, nevertheless, when the inauguration comes, we find the two principal sons of Aaron inaugurating and initiating something that God had not required, and they are blotted out on the spot. They sought to bring strange fire, and they're destroyed by fire. So I think it behooves us, especially being young, to try to understand the anatomy. What is it that propels young priestly men to take such an initiative that God did not require, and to bring something that he found offensive, so offensive, that he slew them on the spot, and made sure that Aaron would not in any way express displeasure or criticism of God for that untoward judgment, but submit to it as altogether being right. So he lost two sons on the spot, and he lost the progeny of those sons. Who knows what would they have supplied over the generations had they continued in life? All of that was blotted out in one instance of God's radical judgment because they had presumed upon God for that which he had not called. So is something like that happening now? Is there any prospect now in our generation of offending this God, of those who are called to set him forth before the people, acting and conducting ourselves in such a way as rather than to honor him, but to discredit him? Is there something to be learned? And the fact that these are young men, is that something that needs especially to be considered? Are young men especially susceptible to being improvident and impetuous? In fact, their names, Nadab and Abihu, are themselves revealing. And one means impetuous and rash, and the other means spontaneous and self-initiating. And that's a formula for disaster, and the disaster took place. So, they had just seen the glory of God invoked by Aaron and Moses after they had performed every right that God had required, and blessed the people in verse 23, And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people of chapter 9. And there came a fire out from before the Lord, and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. This is a remarkable demonstration of God. Fire from heaven consuming those things that were required of Aaron and constituting for the people a blessing of such a kind that brought them to a consecration before God on their faces. Maybe that's part of the problem. To see something like that is to be stirred to replicate and do it again. After all, if it had this effect, wouldn't it be good to prompt God again by taking incense and fire and putting something before him in hope that he will again answer by fire in such a way as to move the congregation? So I'm just raising that as a speculation, but I don't think that I'm far off. They were so affected by this demonstration of God moving upon all Israel to bring them on their faces that they had an itch themselves to provoke God to do it yet again. But those that are priestly know you cannot provoke God, and you cannot commandeer him. You cannot have him enlist in your program because it serves your purposes or seeks, ostensibly will bless the people. His fire falls when it will, and it's not something that we can commandeer and force him into a scenario of our making. That very attempt is itself false fire. That's exactly what they did, and they suffered a judgment by fire. So in chapter 10, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer, and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. That even the fire that they used to put in their pan was not off the altar that God had just blessed by his presence, but that the commentators say was a secondary fire for the cooking of meat and other purposes, more common purposes. But what difference does it make? Fire is fire, whether it comes off the holy altar or off of some sacrificial and practical use. And these men are guilty of presumption against God. And there was no opportunity for repentance. There's no instruction, a rap on the knuckles to warn them for a second time, an immediate act of God by which they are obliterated even before the face of their father. And again, Aaron is warned, don't you dare show any kind of commiseration for the loss of these sons as if your sympathy is more with them than with me who has judged them. Your response now is really the critical issue of what is priestly, because you're being observed by all the nation. And if you just show forth a kind of a human sentiment of regret for the loss of these sons that in any way raises the question that God's judgment was improvident and excessive, you have done disservice to God. You have desecrated him. You have given an impression contrary to what is appropriate to his holiness. So don't you dare indulge this human thing that wants to express mourning or regret for the loss of these sons. Recognize that the verdict that came upon them is just, and restrain yourself from a human response and show forth a true priestliness that evidences to the nation that you're in agreement with God's judgment, even though it took your own closest flesh. So what shall we say, saints? Unless we have a heart like Aaron, how is our ministry priestly? How much are we compromised, all the more when it has to do with our own flesh and those that are close to us and make accommodations and explanations and allowances that nullifies or negates the kind of testimony that ought to be given in those who have the Lord as a first consideration and their own flesh as secondary. This is priestliness. So I appreciate Aaron's obedience, though it was a form of death, not to respond in mourning for the loss of his own sons. It says in verse 3, Aaron held his peace. That holding of his peace is to die multitudinous deaths, because everything in his humanity was crying out to commiserate with the loss of these sons. But he wasn't allowed even a flicker of that kind of response, and he held his peace while he's being observed by all the nation. And then Moses called for the relatives of Aaron and to come near and carry your relative, your brethren, from before the sanctuary out of the camp. So they went near and carried them in their coats out of the camp, as Moses had said. This is, everything is being demonstrated before the assembled nation. It's a testimony, it's a statement of how far God will go in defense of his name and his honor and his holiness, even to striking the Aaronic family itself, not just with a reprimand, but with irremediable death, and that the bodies now will be carried out through the camp and outside the sanctuary, so everybody is observing the litter made by their cloaks as they carry out these two sons who have perished in a moment. Probably there's nothing more instructive for the nation about the holiness of God than these events taking place. Maybe they were more served by the disobedience or the presumption of these sons than had they just observed a traditional priestly obedience, because they're learning how far God will go in defense of his name, his holiness, that there cannot be compromise or sacrilege, that his jealousy is that he be known for what he in fact is, and that the priests who are closest to him have the responsibility to consecrate him and to show him forth as he in fact is. So we know that later on Moses himself erred when he was provoked by the people, and instead of addressing the rock, he smote it. And God said, because you have done this, because you have gone beyond, again, what I have prescribed and desired, you'll not enter the land. Though you have labored and sacrificed and led this people for 40 years, you yourself will be cut off from the privilege of entering the land because you have done this thing, because you have not consecrated me before the people, because your act and your conduct is so identified with me that what you express and how you exhibit yourself is interpreted as being the statement of myself. How'd you like to live like that? How'd you like to minister like that? That your every word, gesture, is a statement about God, and that you dare not miss it, dare not introduce something in hope of creating fire, in hope of prompting glory. What if the glory doesn't fall? What if you've just been obedient and it seems like a dismal presentation and completely undistinguished, and you leave it at that, and there's no visible consequence of your obedience until later, if at all? But I'd rather suffer that than I should take the risk of livening something in a desire to create an action that God has not warranted or called for. So I think youth is especially susceptible to desire the glory of God and to help him along in it. If he himself will not provide it, maybe we can turn up the amplifiers or give it a little bit more zip. I want to say, how shall I say this? Any calculated human design, so much as to introduce a note or a decibel above and beyond what God has called for in worship, is itself false fire. So we ought to be standing by that keyboard with such a trembling, knowing that if we press certain chords, we're going to see certain responses. Well, look at the people leaping. Look at the excitement and the enjoyment. And if we just raise it a little bit more, it'll be yet a headier response. So there's an enormous temptation to just add something and promote something as a manipulation, rather than trust in the measure of the thing that God gives, even though there's no visible response to what is being presented. And people look like they're unaffected, and you have failed in, quote, your ministry to promote worship. But if it has to do with your initiation, is it still worship? Is it still unto God? Or is it something that somehow has gotten lost in the shuffle that has to do with our pleasure and our desire and our delight and the atmosphere that we think that we want to create? And can we do that and do it consistently without paying a price? Even though fire doesn't fall upon us in any visible way, is the God who slew Nadab and Abihu God still? That he's not slaying us? Does it mean that he's indifferent or ignorant to the liberties that we take? Have we paid a price more than we know in the Lord's reprimand? And I don't know. But I'll tell you this, that we need to be sober and solemn and be aware that in our generation, there's very much self-initiation. There's very much a concern to affect a certain response. Where is there the worship leader or any leader who has not an ulterior motive that desires to see the people blessed or some demonstration of God that would make the fellowship significant and formidable and attractive? Who can just present the thing that God gives and leave it at that without any ulterior motive as to what should be the result of our obedience in worship or the word or anything that we perform or say or do? Like tonight, for example, to speak this text again a second time is an invitation to death. But God forbid that I should withhold an obedience, because I think the issue remains with us, and probably it may be the most critical issue of our charismatic generation, that we've lost this priestly sense of honoring God and setting him forth by our conduct, by our worship, by the way in which he's observed and acknowledged. And we've taken up the rhythms and the tempo and the kinds of things that we enjoy, but is he being set forth? Is he being consecrated by his priestly people? And are they losing their sense of priestliness, if they indeed ever had it? So this text brings us back to these realities as it should, and gives us a kind of warning about the jealousy of God, who is the same yesterday, today, forever. He's God still. And I don't know how to go about it. I'm not an expert on worship. I only know when my spirit is being touched, which I have to say that in my experience in recent decades, years, is rare. My spirit somehow has been kept and guarded, and unless there's something that comes through in that realm, I don't sense it, I don't feel it, I can't give myself to it. But once in a rare while, there is a true worship in the realm of spirit, and my spirit is touched, and I'm freed and liberated and able to participate. But then, I don't want to give myself an example. I'm just an old fuddy-duddy, an echo of an earlier generation that you may not have to suffer too long. But I believe that he's a jealous God, and much is at stake, and that he desires to be worshipped in holiness, whatever that means. Maybe it means that we don't immediately leap into the music. Maybe it means that there's a waiting, maybe a time of silence, maybe something read out of the Psalms, maybe a testimony, something else before we immediately lapse into these choruses. I don't know, but I'm a little suspicious of the instant play of music. All the more reminded how Watchman Nee has warned that music will be the the deception of the last days and the latent power of the soul. And that was a warning that came in the 1920s before the advent of amplifiers. But I believe that it's should be a serious concern for us. So let Aaron be our example of priestliness that holds its peace and will not exhibit anything that will raise questions on those who observe us about whether we are honoring God's judgments or have a unspoken resentment against them. What he did before the nation after the death of his sons was, I think, a more distinguished service of priestliness than the acts that he performed prior to their death. This holding his peace as an example before the congregation of agreement with God over against one's own flesh was an ultimate statement of priestly dedication. So if we've not come to that dedication, what is our worship? The remarkable thing is that neither son thought to consult their father. They were standing in proximity to him. They could have said, "Dad, would it be appropriate for us to take incense in our censure and go into the tabernacle of God and seek to invoke again his fire, his blessing?" Without consulting, they circumvented the adult authority, the high priest himself, and acted in their own self-initiation and prompted their death. I don't think that should be lost to us, that there's so much here that needs to be examined. Why didn't they consult? Why didn't they ask? Could it be that they were afraid that their father would not have agreed with their design? But they only looked at each other and just assumed that somehow it was acceptable, until in that instance God rained fire upon them as death. So we mustn't initiate. We mustn't be tempted to add something and bring a little extra dimension that will affect the hearers and the viewers and be a livelier ingredient. But trust that if it's of God, holy, going forth from him, he himself will bring fire upon that sacrifice and upon that worship. And if he doesn't, God forbid that we should seek to fabricate that, or aid or implement it, that which he had not commanded, to show disrespect because it was not prescribed. It shows a light and careless act without due reverence, because the seeing of the glory that fell was more important to these young sons than the issue of God's holiness. They wanted to get in on the act. They wanted to emulate their father's conduct and perform something for which they themselves were not required, without consulting. So you have the whole anatomy of self-will, of presumption, of arrogance, of the lack of submittedness, and the God's judgment upon it is clear. He brought swift retribution without even giving them time to repent. They died by fire as they had sinned by fire. Having brought reproach upon God's name, they had their own names justly blotted out, and even their progeny after them. I often wonder about some of our most prominent public ministries today that seem to evidence a certain power and effect, whether indeed an unspoken agreement has been made even with powers of darkness. A kind of, what was the deal with Faust? A Faustian deal where Faust wanted youth in order to pursue a young lady whom he coveted, and transacted with the devil that if he would receive youth, the devil could later have that soul. That's called a Faustian transaction. And I wonder how many of our most prominent public figures today have made transactions of that kind, if not explicitly, unconsciously, because their ambition to succeed, to be powerful instruments, to show effect of their ministry of such a kind that they have condescended to receive something from a source that should never have been considered, and they will pay for it eternally, if not before. So we need to guard our souls that we will not be seduced to move in directions like that and to live clean and to be free from an ambition to succeed or to be seen succeeding, and that we'll speak and do what the Lord prompts, and if there's no visible response like tonight, we'll just leave that with the Lord. The issue is not ours, it's His. It's not a reputation that's at stake. It's an instance of obedience to a word that God wants set forth for the consideration of this generation. Where the fire will fall upon it, we will may have opportunity to see. But whether it does or doesn't, God forbid that I should exceed anything that God is intending in this moment to speak. And my advantage is that I'm a 77-year-old croc and have been around the world many times. And I have no necessity to promote myself or to perform something or yet be more distinguished than ever or leave behind a greater heritage. If the Lord wants to end my tenure, He's free to do it. I'm ready to go. And I have no ambition to do something or establish something that promotes me. Because evidently, what these men did would have brought attention to themselves. They're the ones carrying the incense into the sanctuary. And all eyes would have been upon them. And where is there a young person who is free from this kind of impulse or need to be recognized and seen as succeeding in the work of God conspicuously? An older man can lay low and doesn't need such occasions. But young believers, there's an impetus, there's something that needs to be recognized as dangerous that would prompt you to extend yourself beyond God's intention because of a desire to see God's people blessed and to be the instrument of that blessedness and prompt you to take an initiative for which He's not called. Priestliness is waiting. Priestliness is dying. 7 days before the door of the tent of meeting, all of those sacrifices, they were sprinkled with blood and fat and every kind of thing in sacrifice for themselves, even before that of the nation, to show them the depth of human depravity, even in priests, that a priest cannot serve God without first recognizing the defects of his own humanity that require sacrifice before he can even perform that for the nation. And yet, having experienced all that, and having been sprinkled with blood and the weariness of all of that sacrifice, when the opportunity presented itself, bang, there they went, without consulting Dad, to do their thing and to occasion their death. I think, remembering my earlier days, and Mike might have an echo of this memory also, there's something in us as younger believers, as speakers, that wants to hit the ball out of the park. Especially if we're one of several speakers, we want our message to be that one that really, really gets to the people. And so it's powerful, saints, to be the one that hits the ball out of the park and is commemorated for it, rather than just speaking in a monotone or however the Lord would have you to obey and serve up that word at that time and leave the result with Him. You have no necessity to be the star. You don't have to be distinguished. It's not your message that is the primary and moving thing. So there's a lot of death to self, to needing to be seen, recognized, approved in serving that robs us our ministry of its priestly distinctive. because we've not considered how deep this is, and that what was current in them is current in us. And we have all the more occasion for it charismatically. The Jesus movement, the prophetic movements of our time, I don't know about them. Is there such a thing as a prophetic movement? And measuring prophets by their accuracy and their predictions. There's something sleazy. Hush, I don't know how to say it. There's something cheap. There's something disquieting about the kinds of attitudes that we have allowed and cultivated and approved that is less than the high statement of God that needs to be restored in the last days. Maybe the Jesus movement, it began with that. Any movement makes me immediately suspicious and is a temptation to act in the way that these sons did. So can I pray for the church, for yourselves, as young believers? Do you believe and understand that I did not select this theme? I didn't select it last time, and I did not select it this time. And the fact that the Lord Himself has impressed me that there's no other thing from which you should speak but this is something that we need to note. Maybe he's realizing that already we've crossed certain thresholds and have gone beyond limits that should have been observed, and we're already in a kind of a sloppy area of so-called worship of a kind that has lost its sacramental and priestly character. And if we've lost it there, where do we retain it? And what are we bringing if we're going out into the world as missionaries? It all comes back to this fidelity to God, who is well able to perform the things that pertain to Him. He doesn't need our assistance. We don't have to add anything to spice up the works or bring a little extra dimension. It might actually be good for our souls to come to a place of worship that is not prompted by any kind of an excitement, but that waits and is quiet in His presence. I don't know, but I'm concerned, and concerned especially for youth. So Lord, what are you saying to these young people who sooner or later will be in places of ministry and service, projecting something? And may it be, my God, that's something that is in keeping with your holiness, with your nature, that shows you forth as you need to be seen and understood and recognized by a world that has disdained you, and where the church itself is probably the most active agent in discrediting God in our generation by the looseness of its conduct and its practices than even the world. Come, my God, and tighten the ship and give us a priestly consciousness. Show us how easy it is, my God, for us to initiate, for us to be spontaneous, for us to itch to do and say something that you've not prompted, that we might be recognized as being spiritual, as being significant, and spoiling the whole thing. Come, my God, and bring these children to waiting upon you at the door of the sanctuary and receiving the blood of the sacrifice, the death after death to their own humanity, that when the impulse rises, my God, like our priestly father, we will not show a commiseration for the dead, but an honoring of God even in judgment. Come, my God, if there's something in us, fleshly, ambitious, proud, self-willed, self-initiating, that waits for its opportunity, then let your fire fall on that. Let your fire consume that, that we would be selfless servants of the Most High, and will not speak or do anything beyond what it is that you summon, and leave the result entirely with you, even willing to bear a disappointment in what seems like a failed occasion. Come, my God, and receive offerings tonight in the hearts of these children who perhaps are made conscious that they are candidates, like Nadab and Abihu, for promotion, for self-initiation, that they are ambitious, that they are seeking a glory for themselves at your expense, and want, my God, your fire to fall upon that propensity, that you would consume it and burn it out, my God, that they might be selfless and priestly servants of the Most High. So, whether you're sitting in your seat, or you want to come down here by the altar, if there's something that needs to be presented to God for his judgment, for his consuming fire, I invite you to do it. You'll never master it. It'll always raise itself up in the least suspecting moment and spoil everything. Ask for the purging fire of God to cleanse you from the inordinate ambition that resides especially in young people who have an obligation to prove themselves, and that whose tuition has been paid by their parents and need now to show that they are really serviceable and in the employ of God. Every factor compels them to take an initiative, my God, that is unpriestly. So I'm asking you to deal with something at its root tonight. This is your word. Let your fire fall on the hay, wood, and stubble, on ambition, on promotion, on self-initiation, on vainglory. Come, my God, burn it out and make us chaste servants before the Most High to continue, my God, in our generation to make you known as we ought. As we ask this in Jesus' name, amen.